happens in Acts chapter 13 is, as I shared just a moment ago, is that there is a shift. And now, instead of just focusing on the church internally and what happens inside the church, now we're seeing the church being sent out to reach more people with the gospel, to see more people come to know Christ as their Savior. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, when you've received Jesus, you share your faith with someone else, and then they too become a Christian. Is that not an exciting thing? I mean, it's thrilling. And we have seen in the last months, people come to faith in Jesus. It's exciting to see people trust the Lord to be saved from their sins and to become a child of God. And now the Lord wants the church to know that it's not enough for this good news, because that's what gospel means, right? It means good news. In fact, could you say that with me? Ready? What does it mean? Good news. It means good news. I keep thinking about this guy over my shoulder, like he's watching me the whole time. You know, you're just going to have to put up with him, okay? He knows it's good news. He's excited about it today. So it's good news, but it's not enough. It's not enough. It's only good news. It's only good news if somebody gets to hear that good news, right? It's only the good news to your friend or your neighbor or to your family member. It's only good news if they get to hear about it. The world is full of bad news, isn't it? I mean, just turn on the television. There's no shortage of bad news. Why is that? It's because, friends, we live in a world that is cursed by sin. Everywhere we look, there's sin. Sin is ruining marriages. It's ruining families. Sin is ruining governments. Sin is ruining all of mankind. But the good news is that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And the church cannot keep this good news to themselves. The church must set it free and get the good news to the world. You've heard of the comedy duo Penn and Teller. How many of you have heard of Penn and Teller? Okay, I forget if it was Penn or Teller, but the one gentleman is an avowed atheist. He loves to he promotes his atheism, but he's very respectful. He's never disrespectful. I can talk with somebody like that, can't you? We can have a respectful dialogue, and I wouldn't disparage him, and he wouldn't disparage me. Never met him, but I'm saying, what if? He says this often, and if you look this up, you'll find him saying this. Now remember, he doesn't believe in Jesus, but he says this. He says, how much do you have to hate someone to believe with all your heart that their only hope for salvation is Jesus Christ, but then to never tell them about it? He said, how much do you have to, and he's an atheist, he doesn't believe the truth of the Scriptures. But he does recognize that it would be inconsistent for a Christian to say, yes, I believe in heaven, yes, I believe in hell, the only way to escape hell and to get to heaven is through Jesus, but I'm not going to tell anybody about it. And he diagnoses the problem of our heart when he makes that statement. But in Acts chapter 13, you see a church that is consumed with the message and the mission of Jesus. And so what I want for us today, my hope for us today is two things. If you've never received the good news of Jesus, if you've never trusted Jesus personally, I'm praying that by the end of the message today or sometime during the message, that in your heart, you ask Jesus to be your Savior. And church, would you pray with me to that effect? Amen? If someone's here and doesn't know Jesus, you can call out to him. You can become a Christian today. But then secondly, my hope and prayer is that myself, starting with myself, and then each and every one of you, that we together would bind together, would get on mission together for the greatest purpose that mankind has ever known, and that's the purpose of getting the gospel to all the world. So before we read the scripture today, let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you that you've called us to be your people. We thank you that we have the Bible today to study. I pray that you'd help me to speak clearly. I pray that you give me the power of the Holy Spirit to communicate effectively, and I pray for the church today to listen. And I pray that we would all pray to you right now that we would bow our hearts and we would truly make our hearts your throne today. Because Jesus, you are worthy. We've gathered in your name to see your will accomplished. And in your wonderful name we pray, amen. Let's watch the church take this message to the world. Chapter 13, verse number 1 of the book of Acts. Now, I might stop at some point and just ask you to read the next line or something. If you have a Bible, great. If you don't, this scripture is actually on your handout. But if you can grab a Bible from the pew rack, that would be great. It's always best to see the scripture right on the pages of the Bible. It says here in Acts chapter 13, in verse number 1, now there were in the... All right, you figured out the method today. You got it. There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they, what did they do? As they ministered to the Lord, and they also were what? Yeah, they fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Could you say that last line with me? It says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, ready? They sent them away. You understand, from the very beginning, God's mission has about sending people to those who've been unreached with the gospel. To send. In fact, I'll give you this verse on the screen this morning, John 20, verse number 21. The Bible says this, then said Jesus to them again. I thought I'd have this verse on the screen. Maybe I don't. John 20, 21. Then said Jesus to them again. Ready? Peace be unto you. I do have it. As my Father hath what? So, even so, send I you. God is a sending God. God sent Jesus to be our Savior. And now Jesus says, if you've received me as your Savior, I want to send you. The church in Antioch, here in Acts chapter 13, they take this mission seriously. Can you imagine? I don't know if you were paying attention as I read. I think that you probably were. But as I read, the church had gathered for what kind of a meeting? Did you notice what kind of a meeting they were having as they gathered there? What was going on? I think we would call that a prayer meeting. And they've gathered and they're praying together. And there was, I don't know if, it doesn't tell us exactly how this happened. Maybe there was a voice in the room. Or maybe as all of them were on their knees and praying to the Lord together, maybe as the Holy Spirit does, He just spoke to each of their hearts in the same way. But by the time they said amen, and by the time they all stood up and looked at each other, they all knew what God's will was. And somehow the Holy Spirit had communicated to each and every one of them that they were to take these two men, Barnabas and Saul, and they were to take these two men and they were to set them aside for a special work that God had for them. And with that, folks, begins the missionary movement. And today, to this very day, in the same way, churches all across the world will find people within their church and the Holy Spirit will call people and say, these people I have called to go to be sent to bring the gospel. But I think all of us realize that each and every one of us bears a responsibility, do we not? Every one of us that's been given the gospel has the responsibility to, in some way or another, to be sent. Why do we gather? Why do we even gather? Well, there's a few reasons. Ultimately, we gather on a Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday. We gather for the glory of God, right? We want Him to be worshipped and praised in all that we do. But we also gather to be strengthened. Aren't you glad for the teaching from the Word of God? It's just, it enriches our lives. No matter who gives it, if it's from the Bible, we can find something that'll strengthen us and build us up in our faith. But it's not just so that we can be built up, because then the next great purpose that we have is each and every one of us is then sent out. Now, maybe not like Barnabas and Saul, sent to a far place away, but we are sent out into our workplace. We are sent out into our community. We are sent to our neighborhood. We are sent to be the messengers of Jesus Christ. But that's only going to happen if each of us have lives that are committed to Jesus' mission. Each and every one of us have to have lives that are committed to Jesus' mission. I want you to notice the variety of people that we saw in Acts chapter 13, these first verses. Look at them all. So in the church in Antioch, we see all of these prophets and teachers. This was a church that was just full of gifted people who could teach others. Now look at them all. You have Barnabas. That's the first one. Who's the next one? Yep, Simeon. He was called Niger. Then you have Lucius. Now he's from Cyrene. Then you have your next gentleman here. His name is Manaen. He was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And then you have Saul. And all of them are ministering to the Lord. Now listen, there's one thing that all of these men and women, or these men, and there were no doubt women in the church, of course, but we were focused on this group of men here. There's a great diversity, but there's one commonality. Quickly, I want to point out some of the diversity here. Think about it, these leaders. One writer says it was a bit of a cosmopolitan church. In other words, people from all different backgrounds, all different ethnicities, walks of life, Jews, Gentiles. We know Barnabas was a Jew from Cyprus. Simeon would have also been a Jew, but he had a Latin nickname, Niger. So that indicates that he probably had a dark complexion, and that was a Roman name, Latin, so he would have been moving around in Roman circles. Lucius was from Cyrene, that's in North Africa. Think about this guy, Manaen. Did you see Manaen there and what's unique about his life? Manaen was part of the aristocracy of the day. I mean, some of these other guys were just lowly people in their society. Manaen grew up with Herod the Tetrarch, one of the political leaders. Interestingly, we know Herod ended up, they grew up in the same household. Herod became very, very wicked and vile, but Manaen is called by God and used in a mighty way. Manaen, he would have had high contacts. And then, of course, we have Saul. Later on, we're going to know him as Paul. He would have been the great rabbi, the strong in the scriptures, in the Jewish scriptures. But despite all of their varied background, despite all of their differences, they had one thing in common, and can I share this with you today? It's the same thing that you and I have in common with them, and that is this. All of their lives had been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Every single one of them, their lives were changed by the power of Jesus. If you and I are going to be, if you're here today and you're like, you know what? Yeah, my life is missing purpose. I just go to work and go home. Yeah, it's the same routine. I feel like the rat on the wheel spinning and just devoid of purpose and meaning and anything. You say, I'd want to be part of the mission of God. I want my life to be full of purpose and meaning and value and significance and all of those wonderful things. Listen, it all begins from the same place. Number one this morning, it springs. That kind of a life springs out of a transformed life that only Jesus can bring. It springs from a transformed life. Listen, simply put this morning, has Jesus changed your life? The question isn't, do you know about Jesus? Most everybody knows about Jesus. The question isn't, do you believe he was a good teacher? The question is this, have you ever come to Jesus Christ, understood who you were, a sinner, undeserving, and then you looked at him in all of his glory, in all of his holiness, in all of his perfection, and you said, wow, Jesus would die, not for the world, but for me. That Jesus would die for me. Not a good person. In fact, if you knew me how I know me, you probably wouldn't think so highly of me. It's a bit of a poem there. But there's truth in it. If I knew you how you know you, I wouldn't think so highly of you. But the truth is that Jesus knows every single thing about us, doesn't he? He knows it all. And he still chose to love us. And he still chose to give his life to pay for our sins. When you realize that, whether you're a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, when you realize who Jesus is and what he's done, you have two options. You can say, no, I will not receive it. Or your other option is to say, yes, I turn from my sin and I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. But if you do that, your life will never be the same. He'll change your life. And all of these guys here that we're reading about, from Barnabas to Simeon to Manaen to the other guys whose names I can't remember, all of them had one thing in common. It didn't matter where they came from. It didn't matter what their family background was. It doesn't matter what their education was. They all needed Jesus, and Jesus met the need that each of them had, and their lives were forever changed because of it. And now they have new purpose. Some of you would, I had one of the guys in the church, we were just hanging out, really. It wasn't a church service or anything. We're hanging out, and he says, "Man, if 3 years ago you could have told me I would be saying the blessing for the meal at church or praying, I never would have imagined that." You know what? Because Jesus changes our lives. He does something in our lives. And hopefully that never stops. Hopefully that wherever you are, in a year you can look back and say, "Man, I never imagined that God would have done that in my life." That's what these guys were experiencing. Can I give you this morning? Every person comes with a past. Everyone comes with a past. I've got a past, you've got a past. Your past might be a lot more difficult than mine, and that's okay. Everyone comes with a past, but every past can be changed by God's grace. Every single one. There's no one too far from the grace of God. Whether you were Saul, the great teacher of the Bible, you had a past that was full of pride and arrogance. Or you were like Manaen, and you grew up in a really bad household where people didn't love God. And you probably got involved in drink and party and sex and all that stuff. Both of those men, from such opposite backgrounds, both radically changed by the grace of God. Whoever you are, wherever you've been, God's grace can find you, it can save you, and it can change you. Because that's what His grace does. But sometimes we just play games. We come to church and we read a Bible verse and we sing a song, but God is not interested in us playing church. God is interested in us taking the Word of God and letting the Holy Spirit really change something in our lives. And these men found that. And because of that, they're committed to the mission of Jesus. So first of all, it springs from a transformed life. Secondly, in order for us to be committed to this mission, it's going to come, it springs from a transformed life, but it's by answering the call, of the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse number 2. We saw this. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." Who called them to their ministry? Not a difficult question this morning. It's obvious. Who called them? It was the Holy Spirit. The church didn't sit down and think, "You know, I think you would be good at this, and I think you would be good at that, and I want you to do that, and I'll pay you to do this, and we'll pay you to do..." It wasn't anything like that. Had nothing to do with people's ideas or people's plans. Didn't have to do with salaries or benefits or you know, what's the best path I could take? It's none of that. It was people getting alone with God and God placing a calling and a purpose on their lives. Listen, if you answered the first question earlier and you would say, "No, I've never received Jesus as my Savior," then I'm going to say kindly, you can't know. You can experience purpose in your life, but you'll never experience the true purpose for which God created you apart from Jesus. Never. And as we grow in Christ, He puts a calling on each of our lives. Now, I want you to get, if you're taking notes this morning, I know some of you are, others aren't, and that's fine, but if you are taking notes, I would jot this down as you think about this. Everyone has a calling. And every calling is unique. Everyone has a calling, and every calling is unique. I'd encourage all the young adults especially that are in here to listen carefully and thoughtfully to this. Everyone has a calling, and every calling is unique. I'd like to show you Ephesians 4:1. I get for us to put that up. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. What do I mean by a calling? What do I mean by that? Am I talking about like, well, Barnabas and Saul, they were called to go to this place. They were Listen, Barnabas and Saul were called to go, but the other men were just as called to do what? To stay. They're called to go. They're called to stay. Who had the greater calling? Neither. All of us have our calling of God. Now, first and foremost this morning, when we talk about a calling, the heart of calling is this. Very simply, just think of God calling you. He did that in the very beginning. If you know the story of Adam and Eve, God called out to Adam. Adam, where are you? There's so many stories in the Bible where God calls. The heart of our calling is this, that we are, the Bible says, I'm going to quote now, we are called out of darkness. Called out of darkness, and we're translated into the kingdom of God's Son. The heart of our calling is that if you are a child of God, you've been called out of the world into relationship with Jesus Christ. God has called us out of the world. But then, in our Christian life, He calls us to service. He calls us to obedience. He has something He wants you to do. He has many things. Now, I ask the young adults to give a lot of thought to this, but we all need to. But especially when we're young and we're making foundational decisions for our life, the question is not, what do I want to do with my life? The question is, what is God calling me to with my life? How is God calling me? How does God want to use my life? Now, for some, God's call is very specific. It's very specific. There's just something in their heart where they know that this... I know missionaries, we're talking about the Allens. They're going to come visit us in October. There was no question on Pastor Allen's heart at the time that God was speaking to his heart, not just to serve him, but to go to a specific place and serve him there doing a specific thing. But just because you don't have some very specific thing doesn't mean that God hasn't called you. What he says here is, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. You see, the mandate of our calling is to do all of our work and all of our lives for the glory of God. So it's a two-part calling. Work and labor and do your business for the glory of God. But secondly, along the way, you make the glory of Christ known through your life. Some people have emphasized the one and neglected the other. Well, I'll be a great teacher, and by being a great teacher, I'm fulfilling my calling. Well, you're partially fulfilling your calling. If you glorify God through your teaching, or through your construction, or through whatever occupation you have, but you neglect the other part of the calling, which is to make Christ known, then have you fulfilled your calling? No. But then at the same time, if you are all excited about telling people about Jesus and you talk it with your mouth, but you are a mechanic and you're the worst mechanic in town, have you fulfilled your calling? You understand what it's a little bit not surface level here. We're going a little bit deeper, but I think you understand what I'm saying. Your calling in life is a means to glorify God and also to make Christ known, to tell the world about Christ. Martin Luther said this. He called vocations, like our jobs, let's just say. Think about this. This is the quote. He called them masks of God. I thought that was really good. Masks of God. What he said was this. On the surface, you see an ordinary human face. A mother, a doctor, a teacher, the waitress, the pastor. But beneath all those appearances, God is ministering to us through them. What I want you to understand today is if you're called to be a pastor or a missionary, it's of no greater honor than if God calls you to be an auto mechanic. We understand that? Why? Because if God calls you to be an auto mechanic, then you ought to be the most capable, the most reliable, the most honest, the most ethical auto mechanic, or nurse, or doctor, or hospitality worker, whatever your calling, it is you glorify God through what you do, but then also so that you may make Christ known with it. That's a pattern for living. That's a pattern for life. Every calling is unique, but everyone has a calling. So if I'm committed, a life that is full of purpose, committed to His mission, it comes from a place of transformation. I answer God's specific call for me, but then thirdly, I'm going to be propelled by the unity of the church. Now look at verses 2 and 3. Again, as you see this here, he says, verse number 2, as they ministered to the Lord. Well, if you look back in verse number 1, now there were in the what? In the church there were teachers. Then they ministered to the Lord. Then in verse 3, the church is gathered, they're fasting, and they are praying. For one year, Paul and Barnabas had spent their time in that church. We looked at it in our deeper class today. They gathered together. They met together. They prayed together. They ate together. But first and foremost, they gathered together to be taught the Word of God in the Bible. Listen, you will only go so far in your Christian life as you are propelled by your involvement through your local church. We understand that? Like, think of how many of you boys, you know, I'm talking to the men, when you were boys, you loved slingshots. I mean, you just loved a slingshot. Who had a slingshot at some point in their life? All right, come on now. Come on. All right, and the girls are coming up. How many of you girls are like, yeah, forget the boys. I'll take every bird out in my neighborhood with that thing, all right? Okay, so you get the idea? That rock is only going to be propelled as far as in direct proportion to the tension that you put on the elastic. I wasn't really a slingshot guy. I go to my grandmother's house where my uncle's old Daisy air rifle was. Everybody know what I'm talking about now? Okay. There wasn't a squirrel on South Church Street in North Adams that didn't fear for their life when 14-year-old me was out there with that BB gun. I mean, so, some of you know what, I know this is not like politically correct and all, killing squirrels and everything, but whatever. So, you take that BB gun, and now this wasn't like the Red Ryder thing where, you know, you get one lever and then, boom, like a spring. This was the pump action. And all you guys know what you can do with that, right? You just keep pumping that thing. And you pump it, and pump it, and pump it. I think, Aaron, how many would you say is the limit before it's got to have some governor on it so it doesn't explode? It seems like 30. It seemed like it didn't matter how. Once you got to 30 pumps, that was about all you were getting. You're like, what are you talking about? What does this have to do with anything? I'm talking about propulsion. Propulsion. That BB is only going as far as how many times you're able to pump that thing up. What you're doing is you're creating an environment. You're creating an environment that will launch that thing. It doesn't matter if we're talking about a BB gun, doesn't matter if we're talking about a slingshot, doesn't matter if we're talking about some of you grew up in the missile launch days, and you remember on TV watching all that fuel get spent and that rocket get propelled into outer space. The rocket is only going as far as the fuel that would propel it. Paul and Barnabas and these other men of God, where were they? Where was this fuel? Where was their base? Where was all of this propulsion coming from? Well, ultimately, we know it came from the Holy Spirit, came from the Word of God. But they gathered together. The local church was the training ground. The local church was the place where they were strengthened and fortified. And who was it that said blast off? It was the local church. God called them, the local church sent them. Listen, I've said all that to just say this, and I won't belabor this point. But for the success of your life, for the propulsion of your family, It cannot be overstated how important the local church is to your life. It can't be overstated. One of the first things that the enemy will try to do to hold you back, to hinder your growth, is pull you away from the gathering of God's people. I'm only 34 years old, but my whole life I've watched people who were on fire for the Lord slowly peel away from their attendance with God's people, and I've never seen anything, not one time, good come from it. Not one time, ever. And you know this, why? Because this is a place, or it should be a place, of strengthening, of instruction, and of sending out. The success of your life, the success of your family, will be proportionate to your commitment to the local church. But it's not about the people. It's because, fourthly this morning, this commitment is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And we already talked about this. But it's the Holy Spirit. It's not a person. If all you get is, hey, you can do it. Somebody to come along you and say, hey, you can do it. I believe in you. Don't you love cheerleaders in your life? I mean, honestly, doesn't that encourage you? Somebody comes along and says, hey, yeah, you can do it. You're the best. I believe in you. That will only get you so far. And when I say the gathering of a church, I'm not talking about a gathering of cheerleaders. What we're talking about, fourthly, is that through the local church, through the reading of the Scriptures, through our walk with Jesus Christ, we experience the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit? I heard another awesome testimony this week. Somebody said to me that they were talking with someone, or actually I overheard this conversation, they didn't even say it to me, but I overheard this conversation, they said they were talking with someone and sharing their testimony, and at one point, it was like, I can't believe I'm even saying these things. It was like the power of God came into me to say this. Yeah, that's what happens. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's what God does. It's awesome. It was the Holy Spirit of God that said, Barnabas and Saul, I have something for you to do. If you're too busy worrying about what this family member wants you to do, what your wife wants you to do, what your husband wants you to do, what your dad wants you to do, what your mom wants you to do, what your boss wants you to do, what this. If you're so worried about what all of these people want you to do, you're not going to experience the power of God. We spoke about this a few weeks ago. There is one master, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am concerned with what He wants for me, then I'll experience His power. Then I'll experience His power. How do you get that? I'd love that. I'd love to have a Holy Spirit powered family. I'd love to go to work and be full of the Holy Spirit to both do my work and to share my faith. How do you do it? Well, Paul teaches us it comes from two things. It comes, first of all, from being emptied of ourselves. It takes a humbling experience, which enables then, secondly, the power of God to come through us. The scripture I chose for this to think about is, I think you'll get this one on the screen too, it's 2 Corinthians 12. Paul said this, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now this last part, if you can see it, read it with me, ready? For when I am weak, then I am strong. The same way a person becomes a Christian, by humbling themselves, is the same way that we live our Christian life. By saying, Lord, I cannot do this. You have called me. I need your help, your power to do it. You can't be a good dad on your own. You'll fail. You can't be a good mom. You can't be a good Christian. You can't be good anything because there's nothing good about you and there's nothing good about me. The only goodness I find is when I let go of my way and I surrender to God's way. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The power of the Holy Spirit we see in this passage. And then I'm going to hurry through these last points and just point out a couple of things. You're going to face open doors, but also opposition. What's going to happen, and we would read this later, but I don't have time to get into it. I was going to read the second half of this passage. But what's going to happen is this. If you read on, and we may cover it next week. We'll see where my dad wants to preach next week. But what's going to happen next is this. Paul and Barnabas are going to go out. Man, they've got it. They're propelled by the church, and they're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they're going to go out. And do you know what one of the first things that they face is? First thing they face is an open door. They're going to meet a man that says, hey, I want to be a Christian too. Now, wouldn't you love it if you went to work and your friend that you've been praying for was like, hey, I want to be a Christian too. Tell me how to do it. That's what we call an open door. How many of you would love one of those? Now, God does give those to us. Sometimes we don't see them. Could be a friend who's going through a trial or a tragedy. That's an open door for us to serve them with the message of Christ. But right after that open door, do you know what Paul and Barnabas are going to face? Opposition. Opposition. Somebody's going to come up and be like, boom, I don't like what you're doing. You're going to stop right now. Every good work of God is always going to face opposition. We've seen it. This isn't the first time in our messages through Acts that we've seen opposition. As we follow His will, as He uses us, we are going to face that. However, in Christ, finally, we can always walk in victory. In Christ, we can always walk in victory. Why? Why? Just because that's a catchy thing? Catchy saying? Victory in Jesus. Experience victory. Walk in victory. Why can we experience victory in Christ? Because He conquered our greatest enemy, the enemy of death. Jesus died, was buried in the grave for 3 days, but on the third morning, up from the grave, Jesus arose. Study the history. It's a historical fact that Jesus died, was buried, and that the tomb is empty. He rose from the dead. If he can defeat death, if He can defeat sin, if He can give us eternal life in heaven, friend, there is nothing in this life that we can come up against that cannot be defeated in the name of Jesus. Nothing. 1 John would say, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Why? Why? Because this last scripture, don't pack up on me, but think about this last scripture, 1 John 4:14. This is what it's all about. And we have seen and do what? Two things in this verse. Before you can testify, you personally have to have first what? You have to have seen it. You have to have seen it for yourself. But once you've seen it, now you have to, you've got to tell somebody. You've got to testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We've seen it. We've experienced it. We've been forgiven. We've been changed. We are on our way to heaven. We have seen that He was sent to be our Savior, and now we cannot help but tell others around us that He can be their Savior too. You're like, yeah, that's what I want to do. We have to practice the elements that were found in that passage of humbleness, of surrender to the Lord, of fellowship with His people, of emptying of self and being used by Him. So this is the question for you as we finish. Please give me your close attention as we wrap up today. Just like this passage says, you can't tell people about Jesus until you've seen Him for yourself. Just like I said at the beginning, has there been a time in your life where you've truly seen Jesus for who He is? Not abstract, classroom, Sunday school, whatever, but really said, you know what? I'm a sinner, and Jesus isn't just the Savior of the world, but I need Jesus to be my Savior. If you've never done that, friend, you need to be saved. He's the Savior. I needed to be saved. There was a time in my life where I was lost. I was on my way to hell, just like you might be today. Without Jesus, you say, well, why would you need a Savior if you weren't bound for destruction? The whole fact that Jesus died for us shows us that He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. You cannot pay for your own sin. You cannot be good enough. You cannot go to church enough. You can't be baptized enough times. You can't take communion enough times. You can't pray enough prayers. You can't count enough beads. There is nothing you can do to pay for your sin because you need a Savior. We all need a Savior. Your mom can't see a Savior for you. Your spouse can't see a Savior for you. Only you can see the Savior Jesus, and you have to do it personally. There has to be a time in your life where you admit that you're a sinner, that you believe Jesus died for you, and right then and there you put your faith in Him. That's what it means to be saved. And then your life has changed. Then you've seen. Just like the famous song Amazing Grace says, I once was blind, but now I see. And then we testify. We tell others of who Jesus is. So would you do this with me? Let's have a time of prayer. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? We'll sing that hymn in just a few minutes again that we sang earlier, In Christ Alone. Listen, I want to talk to you, if you're here and you've never, if you'd say, Ethan, I don't know if I, you're talking about seeing Jesus and being saved, I'm just not sure that I've ever done that. I'm not 100% sure. I'm not positive that there's been a time in my life where I've ever received Jesus as my Savior. If that's you, why don't you do that right now? Like right now. In your heart, God is speaking to you. He's saying, man, woman, teenager, you can receive Christ right now. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, it happens in your heart, but you can express it in a prayer. You can say this. You can say, Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, but I believe you died for me. I believe you rose for me. And I put all of my trust and all of my hope in you. Would you pray that to God in your heart, if you mean it? Say, Jesus, today, I put all of my trust in you. You're not just the Savior of the world, you are my Savior. Would you do that today? With nobody looking around, is there anybody in here? I won't call your name out or embarrass you or anything like that, but I want to pray for you. Is there anybody here that would say, Ethan, today I prayed that, today I put my trust, I don't know if I'd ever done it before, but today I made sure I put my faith in Jesus alone. Would you just quietly put your hand up and put it down? If that's you, today you say, yeah, I did that. Just so I can pray for anybody, today I put my trust in Jesus for the first time. Christian, as the instruments play, we'll go to a time of prayer. Is your life, are you living out that purpose that God has given you?